This morning we finished the 13th chapter of Mark, and starting next week, we're in the final days before the cross. We have been to some degree, but when we get to chapter 14, we're there in earnest, and we'll be going through them, Mike and I leading you, and wonderful study. Want to thank Mike for serving last week. He had the whole enchilada, and from what I heard, he did very well. Yeah, and I left town on the week of a deacon meeting and a quarterly business meeting. I didn't plan it that way. It just happened. But Mike, thank you so much for serving in my absence. Mark chapter 13, verse 32 through 37. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home, puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's pray. Father, this morning we study an event that hasn't taken place yet. So much of what we will study in the next few months or so will be events that did take place on our behalf for us. But Lord, there's more to come and more that you've told us about in your word. And these are the things we look forward to even as we study about them. So guide us in our study, and may we be awed with a God who has told us he's coming back, and he's doing so because he loves us. What an amazing thing. Thank you for it. May your spirit guide our study in Jesus' name. Amen. I've always chuckled to myself when I was on a phone conversation with a dad, and the dad says to me, "Pastor Dave, I got to hang up. My wife will be home any minute, and I've got some things that I need to clean up." And the picture I have in my mind is that there are dishes piled up in the sink, dirty clothes dropped on the floor, the kids' stuff all over the living room, and the husband still looks a mess. He's still in his pajamas, hasn't shaved yet. Kind of illustrates an old saying, while the cat's away, the mice will play. And the cat is now on the way home. And I further imagine that when I hang up, that dad is scurrying around the house, picking up everything he can, throwing everything imaginable into the dishwasher, yelling orders to the kids like a drill sergeant, all in the hopes that his last-minute dash will make everything perfect, so as mom comes in the house, she'll think, "What a wonderful husband I have." In this fairly brief chapter in Mark, Jesus has dealt with two future events. First of all, he's dealt with the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple that happened in AD 70 at the hands of Emperor Titus and the Romans. Secondly, he very briefly addresses his second coming. In our five-verse text this morning, Jesus gives us some final thoughts. what we might call the conclusion to his sermon. That is pretty much all of the 13th chapter. What does Jesus want us to do with all the information he's given us? Now that you've shared this with us, Lord, what exactly do you expect from us? And that's exactly what Jesus addresses in these five verses. Just two main points. A simple one for those of you who keep notes, because there are really just two main points that Jesus gives us. So, point number one, what you don't know. What you don't know. Verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. You know, one of the characteristics of the modern American church is an appetite to know about the second coming, but mostly how it's all going to play out. What's got to happen for this to happen, so to speak? Literally, thousands of books have been written on this subject. A few expressing that they're quite sure they know when, and very few of them agreeing with each other in the books, all claiming to be biblical. You know, sometimes I can't help but wonder, what if we spent the same energy and time and search for information on our marriages instead? What if we spent the same energy and time and search for information on raising our children? What if we spent the same energy and time and search for information on sharing our faith with our family and friends? What if we spent the same energy and time and search for information on the constant improving of our prayer lives? Well, it's quite common to hear someone say, and I'm sure I've said it, and I'm sure you've said it at times, things are so bad these days that the coming of Jesus has to be soon. You've heard that many times. Two responses to that. First, we're one day closer than we were yesterday. Secondly, Jesus told us in Luke 12:40, here's an interesting verse. You also be ready because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. In other words, Jesus said, I'm not going to come when you're most expecting me. I'm going to come when you least expect me. I've been thinking quite a bit this week about a quote that I used on Focus on the Word from Kent Hughes, a delightful pastor. He used to pastor College Church in Wheaton. He wrote this, in my ministry, I have noticed that when people are hurting, they frequently express their hope for Christ's return. Oh, I wish the Lord would return today. But I have never heard anyone say, things are going so well, I wish Christ would return right now. Rather sobering comment, is it not? And I think that quote addresses a serious flaw in our view of the second coming. I think sometimes we see the second coming as a rescue, but we don't want it to interrupt when life is going well. And I think when that happens, we're not grasping because we are not truly knowing that we will be ushered into a life with the one that we love with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Now, you and I, when we sing and when we hear that verse, we claim that we love our Lord Jesus more than anyone else, more than anything else. And it's always a little uncomfortable when the preacher says, do you mean more than your spouse? Do you mean more than your children? Do you mean more than your grandchildren? Do you mean more than my comfortable life? And of course, the correct answer to that, you all know, even if it hurts. Yes, that's what we say when Jesus tells us that's the greatest commandment. And sometimes I fear that our response is, come, Lord Jesus, but please wait until I'm done with my life. Well, we want to know about all the stuff about end times, but don't let it interrupt my good times. The good news is that in all of this is what you don't know and what you will never know. Not only will it happen when you least expect it, no one knows when it will happen. Now, if you are following someone who is predicting when Jesus will return, stop following them. There's been a half dozen in the last 50 years who have predicted a date. And guess what? Jesus still hasn't come. He or she, whoever it is, does not know. You say, Pastor Dave, how can you say that? Well, I didn't. Jesus did. Jesus did. Verse 32 begins, no one knows. Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. And just in case you miss it, verse 33, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. And then all the way down to verse 35, therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master will come. So in the space of five verses, three times he says, are you getting it yet? No one knows. You do not know. And just so you know how unknown the information is, Jesus continues. First, the angels in heaven don't know when it will happen. Think about this. Sinless, created beings who worship continually before the throne of God and exist to do the bidding of Almighty God and even serving the people of God, the angels who sang at the birth of Jesus, the angels who are at his beck and call to do anything he desires, they don't know the day or the time. And I think the obvious inference here is, if the angels don't know, why do you think you should know? But there's more. Jesus clearly and unmistakably says in verse 32, nor the Son, but only the Father. You know, that particular statement kind of knocks the wind out of us just a little bit on so many levels. You know, as I know, that Jesus Christ is God the Son. Co-equal with, co-eternal with, co-almighty with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. One God who manifests himself in three persons with distinct roles in the history of redemption, yet always one. Now you might respond, Pastor Dave, that is so hard to grasp. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. And part of the problem is that we're finite, fallen human beings trying to get our heads around an infinite, eternal God. We're not God. God's not us. And we have to take solace in the fact that God has revealed to us these truths, and so we accept them. He doesn't say if you... you won't be saved if you don't understand the Trinity. He says, no, you'll be saved when you place your faith in Jesus Christ to save you forever. In fact, most of the time when we come to faith in Christ, we have not really spent a whole lot of time thinking about the Trinity. It's one of those truths that we come to learn as we study the Word of God. Well, all three persons of the Godhead, all three are eternal. No beginning, no ending. All-powerful. The word we use is omnipotent. All-present. Present everywhere, all the time. The word is omnipresence. And all-knowing. They know the end from the beginning and everything in between, and the word is omniscience. And it's that last one that trips us up when Jesus says to us, nor the Son, but only the Father. And we read that and we think, well, did Jesus kind of wink when he said that? Was he kind of pulling our leg? No. Jesus was and is and always will be God the Son. But he voluntarily came to this earth and took on human flesh, accepting the limitations of human flesh, at the same time remaining the Son of God. So, think about this. The Son of God voluntarily and amazingly had to learn to talk. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn to read. He didn't come out of Mary's womb, Albert Einstein, and knowing all things. You'd say, but he's the Son of God. Yes. But he took on our flesh and our limitations. The Bible teaches us that he limited himself to time and space. In other words, he lived in Israel. He was no other place but in Israel. Amazingly, the Bible says he voluntarily restrained himself from using the attributes which were rightfully his. Commenting on that, J.I. Packer writes, the impression of Jesus which the Gospels give is not so much one of deity reduced as of divine capacities restrained. That's really well said. Well said. So at the moment in Mark 13, Jesus could accurately and truthfully say to you and to me, at this moment, I do not know the day, I do not know the hour, for I have chosen not to know that, and the Father has not chosen to share it with me. All right? So only God the Father knows. The Son doesn't know. The angels don't know. Obviously, no one of you know. Could it be today? Yes. Could it be tomorrow? Yes. Could it be next year? Yes. Could it be another 100 years? Yes. Could it be 1,000 years? Yes. The second coming is a more sure thing than anything else in the universe. But mark it down. You don't know. Nobody else does either. The second thing Jesus teaches us here is what you must do. What you must do. Verse 33, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Now you notice here that the Lord gives us two things to help us discern what we need to do. He gives us an illustration, and then he gives us some commands. First, the illustration. He introduces us to a man who later on is called the master of the house. Obviously, a man of some wealth. He has many servants. He even has a butler. The Bible calls him the doorkeeper. You and I would call him the butler. He also is someone who likes to travel, for he's going on a long journey. He's going to be gone long enough so that he has to put others in charge, and he has no idea when he's going to return. But before he leaves, he ensures that his house and whatever operations are part of who he is and what he does, continue to run smoothly after he leaves. Now, that might include the care of his children, the running of the house, caring for livestock, taking care of the garden, etc., etc. And so what he does, he gathers his servants and he gives to each of his servant a specific job, and then gives them the authority. It says he leaves them in charge. He gives them the authority to do what's necessary. His goal, obviously, is to find the house and everything associated with it running just as well as when he left it. Understandable goal, understandable instructions. The servants knew what they had to do. And the illustration concludes with a warning, verse 35. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come and suddenly find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. The master does not want to return and find his servants negligent in the work that he has called them to do. Now, the application of this little illustration, very easy for us to understand. If we were to teach that to our children and ask them, who do you think the master is? They would say, Jesus. And they'd be right. Jesus is the master of the house. The house is his world. The servants and the doorkeeper, now the doorkeeper is also a servant with a particular job, that's you and me. Or let me put it this way. The servants are every follower of Jesus everywhere from the first time the disciples heard this until May 4th, 2025. That's who the servants are, the followers of Christ. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, the master of the house, leaves. He has not returned yet, but we're 2,000 years closer than when he gave that illustration. I want you to think about it this way. The Bible declares in 2 Peter 3:8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That's one of the more fascinating verses in all of Scripture. That as God looks at time, 1,000 years is but a day. One day, like 1,000 years. Now, if you think about that, Jesus has only been gone 2 days, according to the Lord's clock. Seems like a long time to us, but not to the Father. Not to the Father. Along with the illustration comes some very pointed commands. You couldn't miss those. Verse 33, be on guard. Keep awake. Couldn't help but think when I read the command, be on guard, of multiple occasions while I was in the Army of being on guard duty. Guard duty isn't particularly fun, but you do it because you're commanded to do it. I remember spending many nights walking around the base armory where all the weapons and ammunition were kept, and every night the armory would be guarded, and I have to take my turn, and that was my nighttime activity, guarding the armory. Another time I had to guard the general's home because it had been broken into, and so they put me on the back porch with an M16 and one bullet. And if you call me Barney Fife, I'm not going to like that. One bullet. And I remember asking the sergeant, I said, what if there's two of them? And he said, get the one who's closest. And I said, all right. My dad had multiple stories when my dad was a Marine during World War II. And when he was on Okinawa, every night they were fighting their way around Okinawa, and every night they'd have to post a guard. And my dad never drank a sip of alcohol his whole life. And that wasn't very common in the Marines back during World War II. In fact, our government supplied them with all they wanted to drink. And because of that, the sergeant only trusted my dad on guard duty. because they knew Dad wouldn't fall asleep and he wasn't so sure about the others. Well, he knew he'd stay awake. If you're on guard duty, you have to stay awake. If you fall asleep on guard duty, you'll probably at least lose a stripe, maybe more. You have to stay on guard. The picture here then is one who stands guard, one who stays awake. And just in case Jesus said you weren't listening, down to verse 35, therefore stay awake. And then again, verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Be on guard, keep awake, stay awake. Simple things you and I can understand. Why? Because we don't know when the Lord's coming back. You know, I'm always fascinated when I read when Jesus said it might be in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning. Three of those are in the middle of the night. And I was thinking about that last week. When Jesus returns someday, one third of the earth will be asleep. It'll be nighttime in a third of the earth. So Jesus, just so you know, when he says to stay awake, he's not saying don't get your sleep, all right? He's talking about being spiritually alert every day, anticipating he's coming back. But he might come. You might hear the trumpet waking you up in your sleep. And, you know, when you think about that, it could probably get pretty humorous. But it's going to happen somewhere in the world. One third of the world will be in darkness when Jesus returns. Well, that was a little extra. It wasn't on my notes. I don't know why I'm saying it, but the Apostle Paul closed his first letter to the church in Corinth with a similar admonition, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Now, why all of these commands? Why does he give us these commands? He understands that we, like his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, have a tendency to fall asleep. Jesus understands that our flesh, although it is willing, is often weak. Jesus understands that in our weakness, we sometimes choose sleep over staying alert. Some questions that might arise from that. Do we zealously guard our prayer time with the Lord? Or is it a luxury we just do when we find the time? Do we zealously guard our time studying the scriptures? Or does social media and the television crowd it out? Is it easier for me to automatically start my day in God's Word or automatically check my phone for messages, Facebook posts, and emails? You say, Pastor Dave, you're meddling now. But brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't you amazed how a little phone can run your life? Aren't you amazed that having that little phone in your hand or in your pocket has the ability to interrupt your life anytime it wants? I'm amazed, you know. In some ways, and I see it out in the world to an even greater degree, it's become the master. They don't even know it. It's the master. You've probably seen those videos of people walking into poles and falling into stuff because they've got their head so much in their phone, they don't even know where they are. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Word of God and time with God, time in His Word, time in prayer, should trump all the time time on your phone. Now, you know that, and I know that, but I'm tempted just as much as you are to pick up your phone first thing in the morning and see what's on it. Well, again, what's the bottom line here? The bottom line here is we're servants of the Master who've been given tasks by the Master, And he rightly expects you and me to be faithful. He rightly expects that when he returns, he finds his own faithful. That's the whole thing here. The reason for the picture, the reason for the commands. He wants me to be faithful. He wants you to be faithful. He rightly expects that you and I will be more diligent in serving him than serving ourselves. He rightly expects that his agenda for me will top my agenda for me. He rightly expects that he can have intimate conversation with me every day. Pastor Dave, sounds like you're saying Jesus wants to dominate my life. Absolutely. Absolutely. The desire of our lives should reflect what the psalmist declared in Psalm 57, verse 7. I love this verse. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. You know, I read that little short verse and deep within me comes a cry. Yes, that's what I want. I want to say that. I want to wake up every day with a steadfast heart toward Jesus Christ. The words of our passage today keep popping up. Be on guard. Stay awake. Keep awake. Be on the alert. And that's what we are to be about. Lord, help us to be that for you. Let's pray. Father, your word has not been difficult for us to understand today. Everybody here can read those five verses and say, I understand what he's saying. Lord, we don't know when you're coming back. We at times might say, Lord, so come today. I'm ready. But we don't know. Only the Father knows. And Father, because of that, you've commanded us to be alert, be on our guard, looking for your coming, but being busy as servants, doing what you gave us to do until the time comes when you come back. And Father, all of us gathered here in Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church, we might all go to heaven before you come back. But that's okay, because the prospect of heaven is greater than any prospect on this earth. But Lord, at the same time, we could be the ones who get to see your second return. And Lord, so be it. But no matter which one of those it is, may we every day be found faithful to you. May we be faithful servants who find delight in serving you and being obedient what you've given us to do as your followers, as your sons, your daughters, disciples of Jesus. So, Father, help us to remain faithful, to be alert, and to find joy in following you. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. At this time, I'd ask the men who are serving to communion